Morning.
Good morning.
I want to talk to you today about offertory plates. I know, you're all very excited. One, I want to point out, because I don't get a lot of opportunities to point these out, but if you've never noticed, all of our offertory plates have this beautiful hand stitching in the base, and they're all different designs. So next time they're going by you, maybe take a moment to appreciate that. But my question for you is a little more logistical. If you were to sort of trace the movement of the offertory plates during the service, where all do they go? What? They go pretty much to the back of the people and down the pews. The choir is on top of this, you all. They're very relieved that you're talking and they don't have to, I'm guessing. So then they come all the way back up. And then they stay there for a while. Where do they stay?
On the altar.
On the altar.
They're blessed.
So this is where it gets really tricky, and there's both not really a right answer and not really a wrong answer, but there are a lot of strongly held opinions. So I say that so you know that you can disagree with each other and with me. When are they blessed? The prayer over the gifts. When else might it happen?
Once they're brought up.
That's the prayer over the gifts. Yeah, there's that prayer right when they're brought up.
When people are putting their offering in for God.
When people are putting their offering in for God. It's a good answer. None of these are wrong. I'm just trying to see how many things you can think of. It amuses me. It's true.
The blessing at the end of the service.
The blessing at the end of the service. They're usually gone by then. But that's still possible. They're still in the building. Like, we haven't transported them somewhere, some other dimension.
Well, they got transported to the church office.
Yeah, but that's not another dimension. The church office is still in this dimension. I'm pretty sure. Marilyn has raised her hand.
The offertory hymn?
That is one place, yes.
When the money goes out for outreach work.
When you give. So there's, when they go out for outreach work is one of the other answers I was thinking of, but we got there. There is a point in the service, in the Eucharistic prayer, where we call down the Holy Spirit. The technical name for it is the epiclesis. I think we've talked about it once before, but I have no expectation you remember that, because it's a technical jargony term. There are a lot of places, usually if they have more people hanging out around the altar, who will lift up the bread and the wine, which we do here, and also the offertory plates at that point. Because I think it's in that calling down of the Holy Spirit that the plates are blessed. Which is not necessarily, like I said, there's a lot of answers that aren't necessarily right or wrong. That's just another one. The point we all agreed on, no matter where you think this blessing happens, and the Holy Spirit shows up when she wants to and does what she wants to, but we all agree that she blesses the offering we have given. And depending on the day, I have different answers that I like better. One of the answers I regularly like best is that it is blessed when we give. At that moment of sort of the tangible sacrifice of money, which represents time and effort and choice, is a moment where that blessing can be really important, not just for the money, but for those of us who give. I have pretty much always existed as a priest in a world where there was electronic giving, and that is my preferred form of giving because I don't have to remember it on a Sunday morning when I'm fairly busy. But I know clergy who are about my age and as comfortable as I am, or more comfortable than I am with electronic things, who choose to write out a check because they still need that physicality of putting money out of sort of their pocket and into God's pocket, into our offertory plates. They need that moment to remember that sacrifice and blessing. So there's no right answer. But I would encourage you, as you watch the plates move around the church today, as you watch and as you either give or think about the money you are giving to the church, to ponder all of the different moments and ways this thing we do together and how we support this church and its mission and God's work in this area can be and are blessed. Because one of the options is, of course, that this is all blessed at every one of those moments. And I like that option best of all. Because that is the kind of God I think we love. One who blesses us abundantly. Thank you. Move the offering. This was a bad week. I don't know if you follow the news or if you are one of those people who are in a phase where you can't really follow the news, in which case the sermon might not be for you. There's a prayer book with some lovely reading material with you. I recommend that instead. But this was a bad week in the news. It was a bad week to be a person on this planet. My short synopsis of some of the worst stories, and there were more, sadly, is that this week we had multiple mail bombs sent to leaders in the United States. There was the death of the U.S. journalist who was in Turkey and killed by agents of the Saudi Arabian government. There was a very bad cover-up of that. And then yesterday, as people of faith gathered to worship in Pittsburgh, 11 of them were killed. They were killed because of immigration. Not because any of them were immigrants, it's worth noting, but because they were known for their work in supporting and helping people who were immigrating. One of the things I've routinely been impressed by is how well Canadians follow U.S. news, which makes sense. I will confirm for you that U.S. citizens do not follow Canadian news that well, which is sad. But it also meant that this was a week where I couldn't get away from most of these stories. Sometimes if I stop following Facebook or if I step back from Twitter, but this week following Canadian news meant following all of these horrible stories, stories of death and atrocity, of fear and hatred. Because, appropriately, these are stories which should touch us all. But they are hard stories to hear. Made harder, I think, because I am an immigrant, and I know how closely similar fears and racist-based fears lurk. Because I'm white, I'm Caucasian, and I'm a native English speaker, I'm in the interesting position in Canadian society where nobody looks at me and thinks I'm an immigrant, so they will occasionally, and less occasionally and more frequently than you would like to know, start discussing the horrors of immigration or how those people are coming here and taking things. Taking our resources, taking our jobs, coming here and scaring us in some way, shape, or another. And it means that I am uniquely aware of how race plays a part in these fears. Because what I will always say at that point in time is, well, I am an immigrant too. And you can see the shock in people's eyes, where the conversation has suddenly gone in a way they would never have expected and are more than slightly uncomfortable with. And then their realization, oh, but you're one of the good ones. You laugh because it makes you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable when people say that to me. Oh, but you're not like them. I pass. And people don't know what to do with me and my legal status in this country. I think because I follow local news most closely, I think it's because we know that that lurks here. If you are in doubt about that, go home and Google Sons of Odin and Edmonton. They've recently disbanded, which is less good news when you realize they've recently renamed themselves, mostly. They are the people other immigrants like me are scared of. But they don't yell at me on the streets. They don't know that their rhetoric tells them they should be afraid of me. And we struggle. We struggle with these realities. We struggle with these fears. We struggle with the consequences of those fears when it results in body bags and dead people in their house of worship. We struggle because this is the state of humanity, and we would very much like it not to be. We would like to believe that we were better than this, that it is people without humanity. It's people who are some form of monster who commit these actions. And I'm sorry, but it's not. It is a story that we should know better, I think, as Christians, because Jesus died because of human fear and human violence. This is a story that is baked into the very core of our faith as Christians. That we are capable of horrible, horrible actions. Monsters didn't do any of this. Monsters didn't crucify Jesus. People did this. People killed Jesus. People like us. And that is the hard news that we are soaked in, it seems, these days. Soaked in a new level, thanks to 24-hour news media, thanks to social media, thanks to the ability to see pictures of things we would rather never imagine. And in the midst of that, it is our job. My job, yes, but your job too. To remember and to tell people that God loves us. God loves people. People like us who are scared and inundated with horrible news stories we'd rather avoid. And yes, people who commit these terrible things out of fear and hatred. God loves the people around us that we wish we could call monsters. They too are actually, ultimately, the beloved children of God. There is a reason, I believe, that on the cross Jesus looked out and asked forgiveness for those who were killing him. In part because God is better at those things than we are. God's love is often stronger than our love. But also to remind us that these are people in need of love and forgiveness, people for whom we are to hope for repentance and reconciliation. Our letter to the Hebrews today has this sort of long theological meditation on the high priesthood of Jesus. And it's a little bit of insider jargon. The whole book of Hebrews can feel that way at times, but I think we need it today. I think we need this reminder that while Jesus was human, he was also the perfect human. He was the person who could never become a monster, the person who could forgive an atrocity that was in the middle of being committed to on his person. He is the kind of person, this high priesthood that never ceases of Jesus, that helps us to remember that God loves us, despite and in the middle of our ability to hurt one another, to wreak terrible violence on our world and on other beloved children of God. And it is this kind of love that is given to us through the person and the priesthood of Jesus that calls us to trust when we are scared, to risk when we know we will likely be hurt, and to love ourselves when we don't like ourselves, to love our neighbors when we are scared that they might in fact be monsters, to love like God loves, to love when we aren't sure that we can, to reach out in those moments when our love fails us, as it can, and find in our faith, in our sacraments, in our communities, the love of God, that love that is stronger than our fears, that is deeper than our own ability to love, and to lean into that love when we are rather sure that we maybe can't love all on our own. Amen.